Well, good morning. Well, we're almost all awake. That's exciting. How's everybody doing today? That's good. I'm super happy to be here. Like was introduced, my name is Mike Wozlik, and I have the most Presbyterian job title of all time. I'm the Emerging Generations Engagement Facilitator for the Presbytery of Waterloo Wellington. So when you figure out what that means, please come tell me. No. So my job is what I do is I go around and work with churches and just talk to churches about engaging the next generation and welcoming them in our churches and in our services. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But before we do that, I'm just curious, is anybody here a list maker? Just raise your hand. Are you a list maker? Are you a person that just loves to make a list and then check stuff off that list? I think a lot of us are like that. I always make the joke that my wife, between the two of us, is the more organized one. She has spreadsheets that track her spreadsheets. She is the most organized person I've ever met, which sometimes complicates our marriage because I leave things everywhere, but it's okay. And sometimes when we make lists, you know, if we're just doing chores or whatever, we check things off and that's great. But sometimes in the church, we make lists kind of in the back of our heads of like the type of people we'd like to see in the building with us, the type of people we'd like to see in the sanctuary, the type of people we'd like to see serving in our ministries. And I think that our lists like make sense to us because when we make a list, everything's in order. But when we make a mental list, sometimes it sort of can get out of control a little bit quickly. And what we think is a totally reasonable thing to like, oh, we'd like them to like this type of music or this theology or this speaking or dress this way or whatever. Whatever that list happens to be, and we've all got a little bit of one in our heads, it sounds pretty reasonable. But sometimes when we write that list down, it starts to get a little bit out of control. And so what I've brought is a short video this morning. Have you ever heard of, you know who Steve Harvey is, right? The guy who hosts Family Feud. Did you know that he has his own talk show? Neither did I until I found this video clip, which we're going to show right now. And you know, as we're watching, you know, it's kind of fun. But let's think about how we make lists in our minds as well. And at what point we go, oh, this got maybe a little bit crazy. So let's watch that video together. Sorry, I should have introed that better. This girl that's on her show, his show, I apologize. She's looking for a date, and she can't figure out why she can't find a guy, the perfect guy, to go on a date with. Okay, so now we can continue. Sorry. Oh, man. Okay. I'm watching you five just like, you guys are more amusing than the video. I want to bring you everywhere. Okay, so, good morning. So we do this too, though, in the church. We make lists in the back of our heads, and the list is you know, sometimes it's subtle, and we do say this. We say everybody is welcome here, and we say come as you are, and we say all that, but every once in a while, sometimes we meet somebody, and we get a little bit like, the things that you are aren't the things that are on my list, and the things that you are aren't the things that really fit here, and what's happened, what I've noticed as I've traveled around is that sort of my job is to engage the next generation, and the next generation a lot of time fits in to that category, that maybe a little bit outside of the typical list. And so this morning we're going to look at a story from the book of Acts where we sort of engage that and look at really how to welcome and engage the next generation. But first, I just want to give a little bit of context. I always like to do this. If you're a first-time person or you haven't been to church in a while, you haven't cracked a Bible in a little bit, I want to make sure that you know what we're talking about. So the first thing I'll say is that we are reading this morning our story out of the Bible, right? Which really is just a book of books. So we say the Bible says, but really what we should be saying instead of the Bible says is the book of Acts says, or Matthew, the guy who wrote this, says, not the Bible says. And so really to Biblia, the Bible just means book of books. And there's two sections in our Bible. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I don't know, some of you may know or may know or not know this, but the word testament actually means covenant or promise. So the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Promise is that this through this guy named Abraham, he promised that the Jewish people that Jesus would come, that there would be a Savior and a Messiah that came, and that person turned out to be Jesus. And that was the old promise, and we call it the old promise because Jesus fulfilled that promise. And then there's the New Testament, or the new promise, and that is this promise that Jesus made to us, that he has gone to prepare a place for us and that he will come back. So just in case you haven't cracked your Bible in a while or you don't know, this is sort of the context under which we're talking this morning. The last part is we're looking at a story in the book of Acts this morning, or Acts of the Apostles. It was written about 80 or 90 AD by this guy named Luke, who was a historian and a doctor. So just a few years after the death of Jesus. The apostles were these guys that walked around and went with Jesus everywhere and learned, and then eventually helped build the church and teach and preach. And this morning's section is known as the Jerusalem Council. So let's get into our scripture here this morning. Certain people came down from Judea into Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. If you are new, welcome to the Bible. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed to the church by the church and the apostles and the elders. Then some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the laws of Moses." Okay, so we're going to run through real quick who we're talking about here this morning. The first group is this certain people. So when the Bible says certain people, when Acts says certain people, it says just teachers of the law, rabbis, these people that are looking after the Jewish law. That's what the certain people are that are instructing that this group needs to do something a little bit different. Moses comes up here. Moses is an older Jewish guy that we learn about in the beginnings of our Old Testament. He's the Ten Commandments guy and did a bunch of other great things as well. And the Gentiles are the non-Jewish people who want to follow Jesus or want to follow the way. So what's happening here is that Jesus is sending, you know, here in the first century, Jesus's followers are trying to spread the message of Jesus to a group of people that don't understand their culture. So Gentiles and Jews, if you know this, have completely different cultures, completely different upbringings, completely different backgrounds, completely different cultural contexts. And so what they're doing is they're trying to bring the message of Jesus from a Jewish world into a Gentile world. And the Gentiles are struggling with the customs and the regular ins and outs of that particular part of culture. Okay? All Jews are circumcised by law, and this usually happens at birth. But the Pharisees are arguing that this should happen now for adults. And so what's happened here is Paul and Barnabas have found that there's a bit of a disconnect there. There's a bit of a barrier. And so what we're finding here is that Paul and Barnabas are going to these Gentiles, and they're going, "We have a Savior. Our Savior's here." And everybody's like, "Sweet. He died for your sins, and it's super amazing. Awesome. He loves you and cares about you, and he's preparing a place for you, and he's coming back. That's great. Do you want to join us? Awesome. Sweet. Let's get the scissors. Cool. Wait, what?" Let's get the what? And so what Paul and Barnabas have discovered is that they're having a little bit of a problem converting the Gentiles because of the cultural customs, not because of the preaching and teaching and message of Jesus, but because of the cultural customs and the cultural divide. And so they go to Jerusalem to try to figure this thing out. And so let's continue. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through grace that our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." So, Peter is this Jesus follower. We learn all about Peter. I just spent an entire week at camp last week talking about Peter. And he's called to preach to the Gentiles and teach them about the Christian faith. And what he says is that God has purified our hearts not through action, not through surgery, but through faith. And our hearts are purified just as they are. So what Peter is saying is that we serve the same God, even though we've encountered him in a different way, in a different time, in a different culture. And what we need to do is we need to figure out how to make that work. And then he talks about this unbearable yoke. And everybody knows what like a yoke is. When you're like farmer, you put the yokes over the ox or the cows, or I didn't grow up on a farm, can you tell? And they go, right? And when they're talking about this unbearable yoke, what they're talking about is we talk about like the Ten Commandments or the things that we're supposed to follow, but Jews had a lot of laws. Jews had about 613 different laws that they needed to follow to be a good Jew. And that's a lot of rules. And what the Jewish people found was that they couldn't even follow all of these rules. And they grew up in that culture and they grew up living it and they lived and they ate and they breathed it and they were taught it and they knew it inside and out, but they couldn't do it. So what Peter says is, why are we expecting the Gentiles who have grown up in a different place and in a different culture with a different mindset, with a different belief system, with different everything, to all of a sudden be able to adapt to this thing that we want when we can't even do it? Sound familiar? So, let's continue. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, from blood. So then James, the brother of Jesus, gets up and he says, here's what I think. I think we shouldn't make it difficult for people to learn about Jesus. I think the most important thing we can do is teach people about the message of Christ. And I think that if we can break down a few barriers to get from one place to another place, then we should probably do that. But let's keep a couple of rules in place for a couple of reasons, just so that we make sure we're respecting each other. He doesn't say, let's get rid of all the rules and let's get rid of everything that we believe to bring these new people in, because there's an understanding that there needs to be a little bit of mutual cultural respect, because there needs to be adaptation on both sides. So James says, let's keep the stuff that matters and then let's adjust, let's leave some room to grow together as cultures who are a little bit different. And of course, this leads this morning into me talking about the next generation, right, in the church. Because one thing that we are finding and that I'm finding place to place as I go along is that culturally there is a big gap between where we were even 10, 15 years ago to where we are now. And we are all really struggling with that. And even those of us that grew up in the culture that's different than the culture 10 years ago are struggling with that. And as a youth pastor, my job is to understand what's going on and what the next thing is. And I try really hard, and it's mostly impossible to keep up. So I know that if you've been in the church 10, 20, 30 years, and you grew up in a different time, in a different place, those cultures, this gap is getting wider. And what we're doing is we're trying to teach about Christ to a different culture in a different time in a different place, and we're struggling to get the message through. And so I'm going to spend a few minutes this morning trying to help us understand this next generation just a little bit, so that we can ask this question: what can we do to make Jesus's message more welcoming to the next generation? That's what we want to do. That's really my whole job. That's all I want to do. How can I get Jesus in front of more people? Specifically, my mandate is, how can you get Jesus in front of more young people? So, in typical good fashion, I have a good like 3-point sermon here, right? And here we go. So, the first thing we can do is we can understand our audience well. So, if you can throw up this generational slide here that I've got, just in case you don't know which generation you're a part of, do I have any silence builders, the greatest generation, whatever you'd like to call yourself? 74 to 91-year-olds born from 28 to 45, that's you. Boomers, do I have any boomers? Raise your hand if you're a boomer, right? Born from 46 to 64. Right? Generation Xers, born from 65 to 80. Wow, we've got a few. A lot of places I go, Gen X is like the gap one. That's the missing one, so that's great. Millennials born from 80 to 96 or 80 to 2000, that's us, right? Do you know why they call us millennials? It's because narcissist is too hard to spell. That's why. That's true. Nobody said no, that's wrong. And then Gen Zers, born from 97 to about 2013, right? So we've got some Gen Zers there. And then, as if millennials weren't narcissistic enough, my daughter, who's sitting over there, is part of the Generation Alpha, right? So the millennials have now birthed the Alpha generation. So look out for that. So just in case you didn't know where you fell when I talked this morning, that's where we are, okay? We've got this rise of the nuns group that I want to talk about. Not nuns like with the hats, Sister Act, nuns. Nuns as in like nuns, as in no religious affiliation. So if you were to take a census and you were to say, mark down if you're Christian, Catholic, Jewish, Hindu, Buddhist, atheist, agnostic, and you were none of those things, you were just religiously non-affiliated, you would check none. In our region, in Kitchener-Waterloo, Cambridge, Guelph, Waterloo region in general, in 1970, we were about 4% nuns. And today, we are almost 25% nuns. And that was taken in 2011. So there's a big gap between 2011 and now. I would imagine that group pushes closer to 30% at this point. And if you look at our country as a whole, you see that the further west we go, the more nuns we get. And why is it important to understand this? Well, it's important to understand who nuns are and how they affect our culture. Because when we grew up in like the 60s and the 70s, church was just a part of culture. It was a social norm. It was the place that everybody came to. It was the place that everybody went. And so even if you never went to church, if you didn't have a family that went to church, if you didn't ever sit in a Sunday school, or maybe you just went on Christmas and Easter, if you were like between a 1 and a 10, if 1 was like you had no relationship with Jesus and 10, you had faith in Christ, you probably from just a knowledge standpoint were an 8 because it was part of the culture. There was prayer and other things in schools. You encountered it all over the place. And so that's really important to understand when we think about nuns. Because today, that same group that didn't grow up in a church, that didn't have a Christian family, that didn't whatever, they're growing up at maybe a 3, if we're lucky, on that scale of 1 to 10. And that's important because even if you never went to church as a person, maybe in the 60s and the 70s, you knew what David and Goliath was. You knew the story of Easter. You knew the story of Adam and Eve. Even if you didn't understand in your heart what all those things meant and what they were, you understood what the stories were. You knew them. But today, for the most part, nuns just don't know these stories. They don't know them at all. And this is important to think about when we think about that list in our head. Because when we think about people that are in our church, one of the things that on the list is a general knowledge of what's going on. A general, like, biblical knowledge. Even just the basics. The Christmas story, the Easter story, the waters parting. But what we need to think about and what we need to remember is that we're starting to minister and reach out to a generation who doesn't know these stories at all and doesn't know what they mean. So when we start talking about faith on this level, they're still down here. And that's not good or bad, but it's really important to understand. But because when we're trying to reach the next generation, which is now 25% religiously non-affiliated or more, but we start with religious ideas or religious conversations, or conversations about Christianity that are at that assumption that, oh, you already know this much, so we can start talking about it, there's a big divide there. And as a church, and as people that grew up in the church, I mean, I grew up in the church, I'm 33, but like, I've been at Sunday school since I was 4. Like, these are just things that I know. And so when I talk to people and I'm like, how do you not know that? And I do that. So I would imagine people that are twice my age that have been doing it for twice as long would feel the same way. But when we're trying to reach the generation, the next generation, what we need to know and what we need to remember is that they don't know the stuff that we know, not even on a basic level. And that changes how we minister. That changes how we reach out. That changes the way we talk about the gospel. Because when we consider who we're trying to welcome, we become more welcoming as a church, right? When we consider who we're trying to welcome as a church, we become more welcoming. And just like the Jews and the Gentiles in our story, we've got the same message, but we're just giving it to a different generation that's hearing it differently than we heard it and that we gave it. And if we can remember those two things, we're going to get a long way to getting the gospel in front of a lot more people. So let's get to thing number two here. Thing number two is we need to understand our audience. You can see where I'm going with this. Gen Z, that was like this group of you, and there was a couple of you over here. Okay, I'm going to teach everybody here a couple things about you guys, so just yell at me when I'm wrong. One, Generation Z doesn't need adults for information. You laugh because we're uncomfortable and we know that it's true. That doesn't mean that we don't need adults for wisdom or for discernment or for guidance, but what it does mean is that it's faster for me to Google it than to walk down the hall and ask you. I don't need you, they don't need you for information anymore. What we need help with is figuring out all the stuff we know and putting it all in line. The example I give is that I ran a landscaping company a few years ago, and one day we had an alternator in my truck that went, and I wanted to fix it, and we were at the side of the road, and so I pulled my alternator. I went on YouTube. I figured out how to get it out. I pulled it out. I went online. I found out the part that I needed. I went to the store. I got the part. I came back. I got my tools together, and then I called my mechanic. And I said, I've got all this together. What am I missing? And he said, if you do this, you'll save yourself 10 minutes and a lot of headaches. And I went, perfect. And I did it, and it was fine. It wasn't that I didn't need my mechanic. It's that I needed him for something different. And as adults, that is really hard because we're really smart. And we know all the things. And we just can't wait to teach them all. But something we need to understand about the next generation is that they have access and are probably better at finding all the things quicker than you can come out loud with it. And so what we need to do is we need to listen first. We need to ask the questions. We need to go, what do you know? And find the gaps and discern and give wisdom instead of going, here's what you need to know. The first thing we need to do is go, what do you know? Does that make sense? Number two, this generation can broadcast their every thought and emotion in real time. Now, I want you to think of the stupidest thing that you did when you were a kid. I'll wait. Okay. Now imagine if that thing was broadcast to everybody that you knew in all of your social circles immediately. How would that have changed your life in that moment? I would imagine quite a bit. And whether or not we should or shouldn't be posting Instagram pictures of our avocado toast, we do. And because of that, we need to understand that we have a generation that we need to give maybe a little bit more of a break to when they do dumb stuff. Why? Because you also did dumb stuff. The difference between their dumb stuff and your dumb stuff is that nobody found out about your dumb stuff. And everybody knows about theirs. And for some reason, once you know, there's like less grace. And so one of the things that we need to figure out is how to extend a little bit more grace to the next generation when they're still figuring it out, when their brains are still developing, when we're still finding out how to navigate through. And that includes faith formation and development. Number three. They're socially connected at all times, but they often connect in isolation. We need to remember this. This isn't necessarily good or bad. We can be critical of it all we want, but being critical doesn't actually do anything about helping it out or solving the problem. The thing that we need to understand is that we have generations that, although they definitely connect in person, they're always connected online. And sometimes they connect online more than they connect in person, which has actually changed the place that community happens. And so when we look at community 30, 40 years ago, we look at it and go, community was here. It was in a building. It was in a room. It was in person. And why can't community just still be there? And if we're going to teach about the gospel and we're going to teach about Jesus, we need to make sure that we're doing it where our community used to be. Instead of going, we need to make a small adjustment and realize that the important thing is the message, not where the message happens, but that the message happens. And we need to take that into account. Here's number four, real quick. They'll probably learn more from a portable device than anything else and anywhere else. They will learn more from a portable device, sweetheart. They'll learn more from a portable device than from you. And we need to be okay with that. They'll probably learn more about their portable, their Bible in the first 20 years from their phones than they will from their Bible. I'm not saying that that's good. I'm saying that it is what it is. And we need to remember that when we're having those conversations so that when something crazy comes out of left field, we're not jumping all over it and we're not critical of it. We just take it and understand it and start discerning and start thinking about it and start having that conversation. Because when we consider who we're trying to welcome, we become more welcoming as a church, right? Okay, number three, I'm looking at my time. I got to get moving. Number three is understanding our audience. Okay, so let's talk about technology for a second. Everybody always wants to talk about technology with me. So let's talk about technology for a second. I've got this great quote from this book called Growing Young, if you want to throw it up there. It says this: it's tempting for older generations to greet young people riveted to their devices with four words, put that thing down. But a better way and a more growing young way to respond is to understand why they hunger for the digital connection in that technology. Technology scholar and researcher Dana Boyd suggests fear is not the solution when it comes to technology. Empathy is. Here is something that you're not going to like, because I don't particularly like it either, but it's something that is important to understand when we express the message of Christ to somebody else in a cultural context that we don't know. A phone is now a part of a young person's identity. It's kind of a bummer, it kind of stinks, but it is. And this is a list thing, because in the back of our heads we go, we don't pull our phones out on Sunday mornings, or we don't pull our phones out during this time, or we don't pull it. And what that means is that when you say to a young person, come as you are, but leave your phone at the door, what we're saying is come as you are, except for that part of you. And that's really hard. And I'm not saying that that's how it should be. And I'm not saying that that's ideal. But I'm saying that that is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with a time and a place where that is part of their identity now. And so when it sits on the table, is it great for healthy relationships? No. But it's probably worse for you to comment on it. Does that mean that I think that like phones should be around supper tables? No, I think there's a lot of families that like put them in a basket and they have like no phone zones, and that's great and that's super healthy and that's really good, and I can talk to you all about that on another day, and that's fine. But as a church, we need to understand that this is now a part of the culture. And it wasn't a part of the culture 11, 12 years ago. The iPhone only dropped in 07. Everybody really only got one in 2010. We've really been only figuring this out for 8 or 9 years. None of us knows what to do. None of us knows what's going on. You don't know. They don't know. I don't know. We haven't had enough time to figure all this out yet. What I do know is that when we're critical of it, instead of just being discerning through it and working through it, we're just widening the cultural gap a bit. Because as a church, one of the things that we need to remember is that when we consider who we're trying to welcome, we become more welcoming. When we think about the people that are going to walk through the door that haven't heard any of the gospel message before, who will respond to the things that you're teaching different than you would have responded to being taught, and who look at technology in a completely new and different way than you, that changes how we reach people. That changes how we build relationships. And ultimately, it's a relationship built in trust that allows us to share the gospel with other people. So here is the challenge question. Well, you know, let's look at this first. Acts 15:19 says, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. This was the whole point of the Jerusalem Council. Let's figure out how to get the message of Jesus in front of more people better the quicker we can. Let's find out what's the barrier and let's take it away, because the things that we're building up, the things that we put in the way, the culture things, the custom things that we put in the way of the gospel and somebody else aren't the important things. What's important is the actual gospel message. And so here is the big question that we need to make sure we're asking almost all the time. How are we making it more difficult than it needs to be to hear the message of Jesus? How are we doing that? I know that I do it. I've definitely caught myself doing it. I've gone, you know what, before I can teach you this, before I can talk to you this, I need you to do this. No. Let's start removing those barriers. Men in the first century were extremely thankful for this counsel. That was a big barrier that they needed to remove. We have barriers that we have built up within our culture, and we need to figure out how we can start knocking those down to reach the next generation with the message of Jesus. We've got the same message to give, but we've just got a different group in a different time in a different place that hear it different. And when we think about that, and when we consider that, and when we lean into that, we're going to have a lot more success getting the message of Jesus to the next generation. Amen? Okay. I think that I call up the offering right now, if that's right. And I'm going to pray real quick, if that's okay. God, thanks so much for today. Thank you that you give us the opportunity to not only worship you, but you give us the opportunity to teach about you and learn about you and to spread your message to others. And God, I pray that you would challenge us in our hearts and as a church to look at the cultural things that we've put in place and to look at the things that you've put in place and to go, the things that you have are things that are more important than things that we have. And your message is much more important than anything we could stick on it. And so, God, I pray that that as we move forward into a new ministry year starting soon, that we would consider what we need to do and the ways we need to make adjustments to make sure that your message gets to everybody. Lord, I also pray for the offerings that will be given this morning. I pray that you would use the gifts that we're giving back to you to bless your church, both here in Cambridge and around the world. Amen.